read the scriptures here in just a moment, but let me first of all say to you that, or remind you rather, that it's said of Caleb in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24, speaking of Caleb, how that he had another heart. He had another spirit, the scripture says, within him. And the scripture speaks about how that Caleb had followed, God speaking of him, he had followed me fully. And you remember how that Moses had sent in the spies, and they came back, and it was only Joshua and Caleb out of the 12 men that went in to spy out the land that came back with a good report. 10 of them came back with an evil report and so discouraged the nation of Israel, and that started their wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, and all that generation died off. Caleb and Joshua lived on, and they were the only two of those that were of age 20 and above that were allowed to enter into the promised land some 40 years later. But it is said of Caleb that he had another spirit and that he had followed God wholly. And God said because of that, he will have the land that he himself had spied out. And then the Bible tells us in the book of Joshua chapter 14, as those years had elapsed, Israel has come into the land, and the different tribes are taking their pieces of land. And Caleb says in chapter 14 that, I want that mountain. And you may have even have heard, that's another song that is written out of that passage of Scripture. And Caleb declared that he himself, 40 years later, he said he had still wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly followed the Lord. And now he was demanding that that piece of land that God had promised to him would be his inheritance. And so Caleb was given that piece of land, which was the town of Hebron. And so Caleb inherits that, and he and his family, as part of the tribe of Judah, continue to live there for those generations that followed. Well, the Old Testament, as we know, emphasizes what following of the Lord actually meant. To follow the Lord in the Old Testament scripture meant to obey the law. But it was also the evidence of faith. And our Bible tells us in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 how all of those evidenced that walk of faith by lives of obedience. Well, we have closed out the year 2021. We begin 2022. And we begin still with all of the promises that God has given for us. And we continue to carry them forward. And following Christ, that was our goal last year, wasn't it? And following Christ is going to be our goal this year. And following Christ is going to be our goal in all of the upcoming years, because following Christ is what it means to be a Christian. You remember there in the book of Acts, they were called Christians because they were following Christ, following His words. And they were disciples for that. So for us today, I hope you didn't make any resolutions. They don't last very long anyway, even when you did make them. Our lives are not lives of coming to a new year and establishing a new resolution. For us, it is simply continuing on to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth, as it's recorded there in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. Well, this morning I've asked you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And I'm going to read here from this 21st chapter. It's where I'm going to end But I want to start where I'm going to end, and then we'll move on from that. I ask you to let your eyes land on the fifth verse, is where I wish to begin our reading here today. John chapter 21, and beginning at the fifth verse. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisherman's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. There's another song, isn't it, that we sing. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkedest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This, now here's John giving divine commentary to what Jesus has just said in verse 18. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Heavenly Father, we take from this passage of Scripture our marching orders as believers, but we also see it as an opportunity here today for us once again recognize what you have called each of us individually and as our congregation to do, and that is to follow you. Lord, we make no new resolution, but we do bow our hearts to you and ask you that this would be very true of each of us. So help us now, I pray, and stir our hearts that we be followers of Jesus. And I ask it in his name. Amen. In the passage of Scripture, which I know you know so very well and is preached from quite often, the passage we know our Lord uses as a means to recover Peter and to issue to him a new commission, a new call, and that is for him to follow him, which of course he states there in verse 19 and repeats it again in verse 21. We're always glad when the Lord steps into our lives once again to give us a recommissioning, to set to our hearts what we already know and what we already anticipate is his desire for us individually. And that is, of course, to follow him. Well, as my thinking here for us as a church today, and each of us as those that have been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, I've looked back through the scriptures here in the New Testament to consider some of the ways in which those were called to follow the Lord Jesus. I want you to turn to chapter 1 now of the Gospel of John. I want to see this as a call to the curious. A call to the curious. And I want to begin reading at the 35th verse of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John the Baptist's ministry is moving forward, and there are those, because of the sheer excitement of having a man step forward like John the Baptist, so courageous, and calling out people, calling their sins out to public. As you know, he would call out Herod, and that would be the means by which he would be imprisoned and eventually beheaded. But he was not going to shirk from that responsibility to call out the sins of the people. And he spoke very clearly of the scribes and Pharisees that came, calling them hypocrites. But we start with verse 35. And the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, he had already stated that in verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But we are looking at verse 35, which says, The next day, as Jesus comes again, John repeats this, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is a call to the curious. Call to the curious. And the passage, we know that John the Baptist had created a great curiosity about him and his ministry and his call. And as I've already cited, John looked at the scribes and Pharisees that were coming. He counted them as hypocrites, while the publicans and the harlots were coming and confessing their sins and being baptized. Their hearts had been struck. But as we read the passage here, you certainly understand why I refer to this as the call of the curious. Because they were curious, weren't they? The Bible tells us that they, hearing what John had said when Jesus showed up, not only the day before, but on this given day that's recorded, when John said, Behold, the Lamb of God, they began to follow him. Curious, what does this mean, and who is this that John the Baptist is talking about? And the Lord Jesus, knowing they're following him, said, Well, what do you want? What are you looking for? And, well, where are you staying? That's an odd and curious question to ask. We'll not dig into that as much here this morning. But we recognize that they were curious. They were wanting to know who this man was and what he was about. This morning, as we are focusing on following Christ, if there's anything that your and my life could produce that would be beneficial, it would be that someone would come across us and the way in which we live, how we conduct our lives, what our interests and enjoyments are compared to the rest of this world, and become curious. It's a good thing when someone is observing us and becoming curious about us. We had that experience. I know I've mentioned it to you before, when we moved into the little village of East Worcester, New York. And we're living there for a year or two, and had the neighbors across the street, the Z family, Z-E-H, and they'd been watching. A year had gone by, 2 years had gone by, and all of a sudden, one evening there's a knock at the door, and Angel Z is standing there, and the curiosity she couldn't take anymore. She had been watching. Aren't you glad if someone might watch you and become curious about you? I want my life to generate some curiosity. I want there to be something about me that stands out and marks me as someone different. Not just because I'm a quote-unquote preacher, but because I have something different about me that can be observed. And observed on a pretty much consistent basis. Don't you want to be consistent as a believer? So God is using John and John's ministry, John the Baptist, to create this curiosity. I would even say expectation. And just as a sidebar to this, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth to correct their many sins and areas where they were out of balance, they had certainly become out of balance in regards to speaking in other languages. Tongues, as we find it as described in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. But the point that the Apostle Paul is interested in making to the Corinthians is that they speak in the tongue everyone would understand. Rather than wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak a language they had never spoken before, which was, again, something that was not uncommon and was something God was using as an evidence to reach the Jewish people. But anyway, he says, as he writes to them to correct this, he says, if therefore the whole church be come together, so here we are today, the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So our worship is something that stands out different from the world. Our lives are something different that stands out in contrast to the world. And God uses it to awaken and to alarm and draw some to seeing that they need Christ. But here in the passage, of course, the scripture says when these two disciples are following the Lord Jesus, and he asks them, well, what do you want? He simply says, come and see. So I want that to be my invitation to life. I want there to be a freeness that any time someone can observe my life and for someone to observe your life. And you can freely say to them, well, come and see. Come see what makes me different. Come see what makes my life unique. It's not me. It's the one that I know that has made my life unique. And so we could actually say that the Lord Jesus, He himself didn't. He deflect away from himself. And everything that he did to honor the Father. And his constant words were, what I'm doing by my Father. I'm honoring my Father. These words I speak to you from my Father. We would do the same. It is a call to the curious. And it continues right on in the passage. Even as we find Philip, who is called to follow the Lord Jesus and in turn finds Nathanael. And again, the statement is, come and see. So I would say for you and I this year that our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, our daily walk, not just here, it's pretty obvious here what we're doing, but it's out there. And the folks that we are shopping and where we're buying and where we're doing and where we're living and our neighbors. We want to be able to generate by God's grace that curiosity that we might say to them, well, come see. Come see. It also becomes an opportunity for you to invite them to church, isn't it? What makes you so different? Well, come and see. Come in here, come listen to the Word of God preached. And it may be that they'll come in and hear our singing and hear our praising and hear our testifying. And God will use it to convince them that they do not know this God, and they do not have this joy, and they do not live with this expectation. It's a call to the curious. But we have to acknowledge, even as the Lord Jesus says to Philip here in this 43rd verse, it is a compelling call. Now, I'll ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, please, chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And we know that if the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us, that this became a compelling call to our hearts. And it is a compelling call that the Lord gives here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And we'll begin at the 18th verse. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Well, very simply here, this is a very compelling call, isn't it? For these men to leave their livelihood, for James and John to leave their own father. Doesn't seem to be any fussing by Zebedee, but I'm sure that he was immediately going to know a loss, because James and John were going to follow, and they were not going to look back. At least not until after the Lord had been crucified, risen from the grave, when Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." And James and John say, "Well, we'll go with you." But in these years of the ministry of our Lord Jesus, they had responded to the compelling call. Mark, when he records the same, he uses the same language, that they straightway, immediately, left their nets and followed both Andrew and Peter, James and John, because the call that they had received was a compelling call. And you and I, as God's people, we have received a compelling call. I said to us in our Sunday school hour here this morning that this is part two of what we were looking at in our Sunday school hour there in the book of Philippians. Part two in the sense that God has put a call on us. And there in the book of Philippians, where the Apostle Paul is a man imprisoned, chained, maybe hand and feet, we don't know. But he is a prisoner, and he is not far from having to face Nero with Nero's judgment against him. And Peter, or rather Paul, is, of course, trying to encourage the church that God's plan is moving right along. And what God's purposes were for Paul's life at that particular moment, he accepted as God's plan for him. So, where do we find ourselves today? Where do you find yourself individually? What do you have planned for this upcoming year? What is the direction that God has given for your life? Well, you remember what James, different James, would write as he would remind them, you be careful about saying, "Well, we're going to go here, we're going to go there, we're going to go to this town and make money to get into business and do this, that, or the other." And James reminds them, saying, hold it. You better make certain that this is the will of God, the plan of God for you. It reminds us that our lives are just a vapor, and you and I have received a compelling call. It is a call to walk with the Lord and to be obedient to what God wants us to do. So we have a whole new year stretched out before us. As far as we know, we'll make it through these next 12 months as the Lord's servants. Ones that have been called by His grace, saved by His mercy, with a purpose. But we don't know what that's going to be tomorrow, and we don't know what it's going to be next week, and we don't know what it's going to be next month as far as to the details, but we do know that you and I have been called to follow Christ. To follow Christ. Keep our eyes fixed on Him, because we have received a compelling call. It is not a call from a mere general. It is a call from the King of Kings, from the very God who placed us in our mother's womb and caused us to be birthed and has saved us by His mercy. We've heard this compelling call. And God has others yet to call. Let me just remind you, reading to you on the day of Pentecost. As Peter is challenging those Jews and proselytes that had gathered on the feast of Pentecost, and Peter said to them, when they were smitten at the heart, realizing that they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both Lord and Christ, Peter responds and says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." What kind of call will they receive? It'll be a definite call. It'll be a compelling call. It's the same call that you received when the Lord Jesus began to deal with you, that you were lost on your way to hell, and you would either bow your knee and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and submit to Him as the King of your life. And when you did, as the song was sung here earlier, "My sins, what's happened to them? They're gone. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea." So we rejoice at God's mercy. We've received a compelling call, and that call has continued to us. Well, you're there in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. Look at chapter 9. We'll see again the same response to the same compelling call. Matthew's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 9. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And He saith unto him, Follow Me. And he arose and followed Him." Matthew, a Levite, was a despised Jew because he had betrayed his own people and had now become a tax collector for the nation of Rome. And if anybody was hated among the Jews, it was this who would betray their own people. And Jesus calls on Matthew to do that. Follow Him. And astonishingly, he leaves the money behind to follow Christ. It is a compelling call. We thank God for the compelling call that He has given to us. Well, now I want you to return here as I said, I want to finish up in the Gospel of John. Turn back now to chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. And I think we see this as our Lord communes with Peter. That this becomes a consecrating call to Him. We'll not take the time to go through the times where our Lord Jesus asks Simon whether he loves him. But I think all of us recognize that on the three occasions that Peter denied the Lord, now three occasions our Lord gives him opportunity to confess his love towards him. And rather than try to go into the Greek and the different variations of the words used for agape and phileo, the thing I really want to focus on here for us is that our Lord takes this man who had denied the Lord at the most grievous time when our Lord was going to be tried as a criminal and Peter had denied him. The point of it is that our Lord is giving a consecrating call once more. He is going to set aside this man, Peter. He's going to stir him, first of all, to a call of love. How can any of us be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and not follow out of love? We can. That love can be diminished. We know that because the Scripture speaks where our Lord talks to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation and says, you've left your first love. There's always the need to return to that. As it is here with Peter, so it would be with the church at Ephesus. So it is with us. How are we going to have this, this curiosity by anyone except there be seen in us a love that supersedes what this world even understands or thinks they understand about love? And we are reminded that our Lord said that the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the first and great commandment, and the second like unto it, loving thy neighbor as thyself. That becomes the point of curiosity for us. To willing to be spend and to spend and to be spent, as Paul would put it. That creates a curiosity. We've been looking at that again there in Philippians chapter 1, that your love would abound, that abounding love that defies anything that this world recognizes as love. So Peter here is going to be restored to his purpose, that of feeding the lambs, of feeding the sheep. And it becomes a consecrating call. I don't know where any of us stand in relation to this at this point. But one thing is for certain. We know that our Lord is calling us to a life of love. To love Him. To love this one who has bought us with His own blood. And it becomes then a call to feed. A call to love and a call to feed. We're not, the call here is not the call of the Salvation Army. This is an entirely different feeding, isn't it? It is the feeding of those that need spiritual guidance and help. And we thank God for those opportunities. As Sharon mentioned to some of you, I had an opportunity right out here this week to meet with a man who needed some feeding. Give him the opportunity to hear Scripture and fix in his mind some things he didn't understand and bring him back to looking at Christ as the center and circumference of everything to be a Christian. Yeah. It is a call to love and becomes a call to feed and a restoration to purpose. May God encourage our hearts here. But it becomes even more than that, doesn't it? Because our Lord, after having challenged Peter to love, question his love and to feed, he then goes on into this 18th verse, which is a disturbing verse. Jesus says, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. And that's the experience of all of you. Every last one of us here, from the time we finally got to where we could put our own clothes on, make our own choices about what we wanted to wear in a given day, where we wanted to go and what we wanted to do, well, we made all those choices without ever giving it a whole lot of thought. And whatever decisions we made based on our own interests. But our Lord says, that has been your life, but there's going to come a day when that will change. And the change will be, as the Lord says here, but when thou art old, thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And John makes it clear by that, that the outstretched arms would be the means by which Peter would die. And John makes that declaration there in the 19th verse. He is signifying by how Peter is going to glorify God in his death, meaning Peter will also be crucified. And it would be the thing that he would not choose. We've seen that there's a call to the curious, and there is certainly a compelling call and a consecrating call, but there's also a crucifying call. Peter would say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus would say to him, there'll come an opportunity when you're an older man to show that. You will glorify me because it becomes a crucifying call. And while there isn't anything that any of us can do to save ourselves, salvation is the free gift, isn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Our faith is a gift. Our salvation is a gift. Coming to church doesn't save anybody. Being baptized, you know all of that. Those things are not the saving work. The saving work is that supernatural thing that God does in our souls, where the Holy Spirit births us as he spoke to Nicodemus. But that having taken place by the grace of God now becomes the means by which we are a people crucified. Paul wrote the same, didn't he, in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And for those of you that were here in the Sunday school hour there in Philippians chapter 1, we highlighted that as well. That the thing that was important in the Apostle Paul's life was not getting freed from his chains, but the furtherance of the gospel. You and I have received a crucifying call. Hold your place here in John's gospel and turn back to Luke's gospel, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I've often preached from this 14th chapter on these three supremes. Luke chapter 14, please, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. God, the Lord Jesus, demands a supreme love. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The Lord demands a supreme sacrifice. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's a supreme surrender, isn't it? Supreme love, supreme sacrifice, supreme surrender. And Jesus made it clear, you cannot even be my disciple if you are not prepared to surrender your sin to his love. Surrender yourself to his love. Surrender all that you have to his love. No, you can't earn salvation. But here is evidence of those that have. They love him. And they are prepared to be separated from every earthly affection if necessary. Lovest thou me more than these? Jesus would ask Peter. So yes, to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is a crucifying call. You and I may not be put to death, but I do remind you that in the year 2021, there were many who were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2022, there will be many more martyred around this globe for the cause of Christ. And there will be many that will suffer and who will be cut off from their families because of their love for Christ. Following Christ will cost us. But it's also a correcting call. Notice as our Lord gives Peter this declaration in verse 19, he says to him, I've just told you what's going to befall you at the end of your life. And he says to him, I want you to follow me. I want you to love me. I want you to be obedient to me. I want you to feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Whatever the cost, I want you to follow me. And in that moment, it's a curiosity that Peter happens to see John the Beloved, the one that had laid on the breast of the Lord Jesus that night and said, which one of us is going to betray you? Sees him and he says, well, what about this guy? And our Lord corrects him. This is a correcting call. Jesus says to him in verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what business is it of yours? I'm putting it in my own language. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. So we recognize here in this portion of Scripture that for whatever the Lord calls any of the other saints around you to do has nothing to do with what he's calling you to do. You just need to do what God shows you to do. And you need to do it because you love him. And you need to do it because you're willing to give up all other loves to serve him. And you find him of such worth that you're prepared to do so. Our Lord uses this to correct Peter, for Peter to look away from whatever else anyone else is going to do. Peter, this is my task I've given to you. Whatever anybody else does is none of your business. However the Lord is going to use John or Nathaniel or Philip has nothing to do with you. Your responsibility will be to feed the sheep, feed the lambs. You take care of what God has shown you to do. You don't need to be jealous. You don't need to be curious about how the Lord is going to manage anybody else's life. You just need to be concerned about yours. That's a good way to start the year. Mind my own business. Stick to what God has shown me to do and to love the Lord in doing it. Don't need to... Now, we all judge sin within ourselves, and there are times when sin gets in the camp and it's got to be confronted with, dealt with. I understand that. And we all understand that. But when the Lord puts somebody else to a task, and then we start thinking about how that they could do it better if they just do it the way I think they ought to do it, time to let those things go and just thank God for each calling that all of us have. Lord, so help us here this year simply to follow the calling that God's given to us. Honor the Lord. And now let me just emphasize one little word at the last. He says in verse 22, follow thou me. Peter, here is your commanding call. Just focus on being obedient to the thing I've called you to do. So I, as we close out here, this thought today, that you and I follow Christ. You don't have to worry about anybody else, do you? Do you know that that just kind of releases you? We pray for one another, and we pray for our missionaries. Pray for one another within the church. But if the Lord will allow us just to gain the one thing the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. It doesn't have to be grand. It just has to be what God shows us to do. And whatever that is for your life, whatever gifts the Lord has given to you, whatever burden God has placed on your heart, don't worry about anybody else. Just go on with what God has showed you to do. And I've used this illustration before with you. Back when we were in 1980 to 82 studying under Pastor Reno there in Hagerstown, Maryland, he had Brother Bill Beatty in the church. And Brother Bill Beatty, he loved the Lord, and he kept coming up with ideas of somehow to get the gospel out. And he got a tape ministry started. He thought about going to laundromats, and back when the cassettes were all the rage, long before the CDs came along, and after the 8-track tapes. He got the idea of going to these laundromats and having a cassette track rack. People would come in, see those, and take that and pop it in. It was messages of Pastor Reno and others. And he got that started, and then he got some others excited about it, and they jumped in, and they were doing it. And he came up with another idea, and he came up with another idea. And Pastor Reno was so absolutely frustrated with Bill Beatty because he never stuck to anything. And all of a sudden, the Lord kind of let Pastor Reno step back. The church had 1, 2, 3, 4. They had prison ministry going. They had the tape ministry going. They had the track ministry going. The church had this wide outreach, and Bill Beatty had started it all. And the Lord showed him that was Bill's gift. He was a starter. He couldn't keep it going. That wasn't his burden. It was just getting things started. So I don't know what it is the Lord wants you to get started here this year. Maybe get started and stick with. Maybe just get started. What is the vision the Lord has given for you to do? Go with your burden. Don't worry about anybody else. Go with what the Lord has burdened you to do. How can you glorify the Lord in your life in this year? Jesus simply said to Peter, follow thou me. Let it be personal. Let the Lord speak to you personally this year of how of some ministry you can have for Him. Heavenly Father, why would you want to use any of us? But Lord, we're encouraged that you could take a man named Peter who had denied you, lied, and cussed, and you could recover him. And you would use him. Lord, our sins are, our denials of you are just as true and just as real. Lord, would you give us and fill us with the love of Christ, that our lives would stir someone around us to know that we're different. Lord Jesus, would you use us in some way to see someone come to Christ this year? Lord, help us to be willing to absolutely crucify, put to death our own ambitions, and fill us with such love that we unashamedly will follow you. Help us, help me. Thank you for what you're going to do. And Lord, help us to live with expectation that being obedient, you will use our lives and you will bring glory to yourself and blessing to others. Thank you for what you're going to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.